Amen. Great to be here with you. I saw some of you on Tuesday night when we had that fantastic meal and introduction to the circle. I saw some of you on the Tanfield Railway on Sunday as well, as some of you were with Ian and Irene Britton celebrating significant birthdays. But I don't think I've preached with you for a good couple of years, actually. It's not since Duncan's come. And I just want you to know that across our Baptist family, it's very exciting to see what God is doing here among you. In fact, on Tuesday, before we ended up at the meal here, Duncan and I took Duncan down to Birmingham, where we had a gathering of Baptist mission specialists, and we were telling stories and considering what God is doing in revitalizing dying churches. Now, I don't know whether you would describe yourself as a dying church 2 years ago, but you were more fragile than you are now. And it's been wonderful to see what God has been doing amongst you over the last 2 years. So Duncan was telling your story, we heard one or two other stories, and we were just considering what are the things that we have in common. And lots of things that we identified, but I think one of them is the church, each church involved, we're willing to take risks. We're willing to step out in faith and do things in new ways. And you've been willing to do that. And I just want to commend you for that. I think that is exciting. And I want to encourage you to continue to have that spirit of risk-taking, of faith, of going wherever God might lead you and doing whatever God might want you to do, whether it's with the building or with other forms of outreach, that you'll be willing to follow where the Spirit leads. And you will be an inspiration for other Baptist churches in the Northeast and further afield. So thank you for that. And just a very practical observation today. It's great that we've got the door open. I think it's good when churches keep the doors open. I know it's to let the heat out, you know. I know there are practicalities around that as well. But symbolically, I think it's important we keep our doors open so that whoever God would bring can come in and be part of the church. So if we could put up the PowerPoint. I've been commissioned to do two things today. We're going to start off thinking a little bit about the work of the Baptist Missionary Society. That is our, if you like, our family mission. Baptist Missionary Society, which has been going for over 200 years, and I dare say you make your contributions in your giving to support the work of the Baptist Missionary Society. So I'll tell you a little bit about one project that they're involved in, and a little bit about what drives our Baptist Missionary Society, of which we'll support and contribute. So in John 10:10, one of the verses at the heart of that passage, Jesus says, the thief, speaking about Satan, the thief comes to steal, kill and destroy, but I have come that people may have life in all of its fullness. The thief comes to steal, kill and destroy, I have come that they may have life in all of its fullness. And in a different translation, I've come so they can have real and eternal life, more and better life than they ever dreamed of. That's what Jesus has come to do. And that's what motivates Christians in whatever mission we do, but it certainly motivates the Baptist Missionary Society. And they've kind of summarized it in a mission statement, which says that our highest goal, and I think this is a good motto for your church and any church actually, the highest goal of this society, of all that we do, is to bring people to faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. Jesus says in that passage, he's come like the gate to bring people safety and to save them. And also an experience of that abundant life that only he can provide, life in all of its fullness. So that's what BMS World Mission are about. I hope that's what you're about as well. That in your life as a church, the reason you exist, the reason you're here, the reason you get up in the morning, the reason you gather together, above all else, is to enable other people to come to faith and to people around and about to experience the fullness of life only he can give. Now, he does that work, but you know as well as I do, he's chosen to use his church to do that work. That work will only happen if you and I are involved in serving with the Lord. So let's just show you this slide. It's slightly wonky because I took a photo of a screen. But that just shows you that BMS World Mission, don't worry about all the statistics, but if you look along the top, it just shows you some of the different areas of ministry. What does life in all of its fullness mean?
Well, it means
that we grow churches. We seek for people to come to faith. And so the figures are at the top are the aims that VMS World Mission have by 2020 to see 500,000 people across the world come to faith and become part of the church. They're not quite getting there. They're only 23% of the way there at the moment. But also you'll see that there are other aspects of life in all its fullness. Education, justice, development, health, training leaders and relief when things go wrong and there are crises in countries. BMS are there with many partner organisations. So life in all of its fullness is not just about feeding the spiritual side of life, but it's helping people who are poor, who are hungry, people who need education, fighting for justice, doing all these things that are fighting what is wrong. Wherever we see the enemy killing and stealing and destroying life, then we get in there as Christians and BMS get in there to see more of the life that Jesus has to bring. So let's tell you about a particular project. And this is serving children who are sleeping on pavements but studying on the streets. There you go. Begging, selling alcohol and stealing. This is how street children in India survive and provide for their families. Thanks to BMS World Mission, a school on the street in Kolkata is providing these children with an education, teaching them life skills to help them to succeed. Tens of thousands of children live day and night on the streets of Kolkata. They have no access to education. They have no access to healthcare. So their only way of finding a living is to beg or to sell alcohol and drugs. That's often the only way they can survive. Countless families live in absolute poverty, and often it can feel like there is no way out. But this is where Baptist Ministry Society are involved. There's a street school underneath this bridge. Imagine getting a school underneath a bridge. Got a bridge outside, haven't we? We could do it in Gateshead. Sometimes lasting change starts with something small. Underneath a bridge in the bustling city of Kolkata, next to a traffic-filled road, 50 children who call the streets their home are getting to go to school. Because BMS worker Ben Francis and his team have brought school to them. They call themselves street servants, and their team teaches the children reading, writing and arithmetic. Important lessons that are part of the government's kindergarten syllabus. And once they're ready, they help those children to get into a government school and to earn the essential certificates they have to get further advanced in life. Along the way, they're also learning about Jesus. Every day the children sing songs about God, they learn to read through parables and Bible stories, and they pray together. That is Ben Francis. Just to say on the side, he is also a church planter. He's part of a project called Big Life, and Big Life in India has planted, believe it or not, 10,000 churches in the last 10 years or so. Just get your head around that. Now, a church is a group of maybe a dozen people. So they see church in a different way, maybe. But it's a disciple-making and church-planting movement. This man's at the heart of it. Okay. So this serious-looking boy is called Nawab. Nawab was begging outside a horse racing track when the BMS-supported street servants met him. After meeting with his parents, they invited Nawab to come to the street school, along with his two sisters, and he excelled. Thanks to the school, Nawab's life has changed dramatically. Along with seven other children who were taught by the BMS-supported teachers in Kolkata, he's now in a government school. He's sat in a busy classroom of children in school uniform after, before that, having a life without any structure. It's not been easy to make that change, but now he has the opportunity of full education and a way off the streets. All 50 children at the street school are learning the skills they need to get into these government schools. As well as learning the right curriculum, they're also being taught wider life skills. Ben Francis says, "We're giving them the habit of discipline." Street school is preparing these children to sit in a classroom, to listen, and to learn to change their own futures. Ben Francis says, "We're not just stopping with 50 children. We want more children like Nawab to receive a quality education. And our team is working hard to set up a second school. We want to see more and more children get into government schools. We want more and more communities changed more families leaving the streets. And it is about families. There's Nawab with his sisters. Street servants team go and meet parents. They offer counselling and advice. For many, having their child in school means a loss of income because they often send their children out to beg to help support the families. So Ben Francis says, it's about changing the mindset of parents. We tell them, today, you want to send your child out to beg, you'll get 40 pence back. But if you let them study, one day, they'll bring back £4,000. So take the long-term perspective. By getting parents on board, the children can then go to school and become more equipped to support their families in the future. Ben Francis says, I just want to say thank you to everyone in the UK. You're enabling underprivileged children to touch love and helping us to show Jesus' love in the most tangible way that people will understand. So just go back. Please pray for Nawab, for the street school, for his 7 classmates, as they continue to thrive in the government school, getting an education that any of us would take for granted for our own children. And we can do something for them. We can give, we can pray, we can become personal supporters of BMS World Mission, as well as being church supporters. Do something if you feel moved to do so today to increase your support for BMS World Mission. I'll just pause at this point and we'll pray just offer that project to God for his blessing. Father, we thank you for the way you are using our Baptist partners in India to reach out to those street children and their families. Thank you for the hope and the new alternative, the future that they're offering to them. Thank you that even by starting small, there are big possibilities for changing many, many lives. And we ask you to bless that project, to grow that project, for more street schools to be established, for more children and their families to be lifted out of poverty and to be given the hope of life in all of its fullness. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So, yes, respond as you wish. But we'll end that there. And I just want to move on and think about, well, what does this all mean for us here in Gateshead? We do have, as I say, a flyover outside. We don't need street schools because they're a state education. But you know what? This morning, so I parked my car just outside the front. There were 2 guys in the porch at the front of the church. I don't know if anybody else saw them. They're called Ian and Joseph. I just went out to talk to them just before the service. I'm not sure where Ian's from. Joseph is from Scotland. And they're both homeless. Ian was saying to me how he'd come out of prison and he'd just not been able to get sorted out and then the system. They seem like quite bright guys. They've got their reading material, they've got books to read, it seems to me that they're serious guys about wanting to get back into a more settled lifestyle. But we've got people living on the streets right here, right on your church doorstep. I wonder whether God is just wanting to make a connection for us today, actually, hearing about street children in India, and you've got guys living on the street who are using a church porch. So keep your church porch open. If they're still there after the service, I said we'd bring some tea out to them and biscuits and stuff like that. And maybe there's other ways that you as a church might be able to bless them. But at least what you can do today, pray for Ian and Joseph, that God will guide them and help them on those next steps into a more stable and settled life. And whoever God brings your way, I just want to encourage you to be the kind of church that opens its doors to the whoevers that God would send through your way. So 3 very quick thoughts coming back to that Bible passage. Firstly, as we think about your setting here, remember that mission is God's work first. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He says later on, I'm not forced to do this, I do this of my own accord. So Jesus coming to give his life for us on the cross wasn't something that was in any way forced upon him. He willingly chose that. God willingly chose to send his only son to die a terrible death so that we can be forgiven. It was all his initiative. Before we ever came up with the idea that that's what we needed, God did it. God did it before any of us were born. Jesus died for you before you'd ever even heard the name of Jesus. So whenever mission happens, it's happens first because it's God's initiative. God is a missionary God, and he calls you and me to join in with what he's doing. As one writer says, it's not that the Church of God has a mission on this earth, but it's the God of mission has a church on this earth. Okay? We need to get the right way around. It's not that we do mission and we ask God to bless us as we do mission. It's actually that God does mission and he calls us to get involved in the mission that he is doing. I'll tell you a story. One of our Baptist churches down in Teesside, a place called Colby Newer, the minister, Steve Sutton, got a phone call one day from a woman called Angie. Angie said, I'm a clairvoyant. I might need to explain a clairvoyant for some of you. Clairvoyant is somebody who uses the spirit world, but not the Christian spirit world, to foretell people's futures. They're often mentioned in the Old Testament as being something you should not do. You should always seek God for guidance, and you shouldn't turn to other spirits or other sources. Anyway, Angie said, I've been doing some work with my spirit guide, and I feel I need to talk to a Christian minister. And Steve said, well, I'm a Christian minister. You're welcome to come and talk to me. So in she comes, and she talks for about an hour about what she's been doing, where she's at. And Steve is thinking to himself, well, the language she's using is not Christian language, but it sounds to me as if Jesus is getting a hold of this woman's life and drawing her to him. And so he said at the end of all that she said, he said, you know, I think what you're doing is you're experiencing Jesus, and Jesus is calling you to himself, and he wants you to put your trust in him. And he led us a faith in Christ there and then. That's great, isn't it? Now, he didn't make a plan to start an outreach ministry to clairvoyants. Jesus was doing mission well ahead of that church. And in Angie's life, Jesus was at work. And then Jesus brought her to faith. And the church got involved. What then happened was, Angie happened to lead a group of clairvoyants. She was like the teacher, and there were 12 women in this group. So she goes off to her clairvoyance group and says, I've just become a Christian. And I feel it's right now to follow Jesus. And I want to encourage you to do the same. Six of these clairvoyants walked out of the room and didn't want to have anything to do with it. But the other six said, okay, we're interested. And one by one, they have all come to faith. Now, I'd like to say there's an even bigger story to finish. Actually, one or two things have not gone quite according to plan as the church might have liked. But nevertheless, they've seen Jesus touching the lives of those women who were well beyond the reach, it would have been thought, of the church. So mission is God's initiative. Your job is to find out where he's doing mission. Where's he doing mission? Here in Gateshead. Where does he want you to join in? Second thing, God does mission through his church. Jesus says, I'm the good shepherd. I've got other sheep who are not in this sheepfold. I must bring them also. They too must listen to my voice. There must be one flock and one shepherd. It's interesting that in a Jewish context, Jesus is saying, I am wanting more than just God's chosen people, the Jews, to be part of his family. There are other sheep out there who are not part of this group who God wants to be part of the flock. He had that vision more widely of mission. Mission has always been pushing the church and the people of God beyond the boundaries that we would like to draw for mission. When BMS was founded in the late 18th century, William Carey was the guy that was the first full-time worker, but he and others had to do a lot of work persuading Baptist churches at the time in the 1700s that God was interested in the heathens, in people in other countries like India. Generally, the view at the time was, well, if God wants them to come to faith, he'll do it. He's the God of mission. So they got it partly right. But the second part is, actually, God is the God of mission, but he uses his church. He uses people like you and me. And so William Carey and his friends had to persuade Baptists at the time that actually for the heathen to come to faith, it needed people who knew that faith to go and share the gospel with them. And so after lots of persuading, the Baptist Missionary Society was formed. William Carey went out to India and he started a mission work out there. And he's often called the father of modern Christian mission. I don't know about you, but it's easy to make our excuses about mission and say, well, that's somebody else will do that. We don't have to. There's other churches in Gateshead. there's Holy Trinity Brompton up the road, there's Big Enough up the hill, there's the Methodists up the road. They can do mission, they've got more people than us. Why, we can just leave it to them. But just think, if all churches took that attitude, what would happen? I'm going to read you a story now. And this is a parable, if you like, that just is a challenge to get involved in mission. It's called the Life-Saving Station. On a dangerous sea coast, where there were shipwrecks often, there was once a simple little life-saving station. It was just a hut, a shed. There was only one boat, and there were a few devoted members who kept a constant watch over the sea, and with no thought for themselves, went out day and night, tirelessly searching for the lost. Now, some of those who were saved, and various others in the surrounding area, wanted to become associated with this life-saving station, and to give their time and their money and their effort to support the work. New boats were bought, new crews were trained. The little life-saving station grew. Some members of the life-saving station were unhappy that the building was so crude and poorly equipped. They felt a more comfortable place should be provided as the first refuge of those saved from the sea. They replaced the emergency cots with beds. They put in better furniture. They enlarged the building. They brought in Joe Rice to be their architect. Oh, no. The life-saving station became a popular gathering place for its members. And they decorated it as a sort of club. Fewer members were now interested in going to sea on life-saving missions, so they hired lifeboat crews to do the work for them. The life-saving motif still prevailed in the club's decoration, and there was a liturgical lifeboat in the room where club initiations were held. Now, one day, a large ship was wrecked off the coast, and the hired crews brought in boatloads of cold, wet, and half-drowned people. They were dirty and sick, and some had black skin, and some had yellow skin. The beautiful new club was in chaos, so the property committee immediately had a shower house built outside the club, where the victims of shipwrecks could be cleaned up before they came inside. At the next club meeting, there was a split in the membership. Most of the members wanted to stop the club's life-saving activities, arguing that they were unpleasant and a hindrance to the normal social life of the club. Some members insisted upon life-saving as their primary purpose. They pointed out they were called a life-saving station. But they were finally voted down and told if they wanted to save the lives of the various kinds of people who were shipwrecked on these waters, they could begin their own life-saving station down the coast. So they did. As the years went by, the new station experienced the same changes that occurred in the old one. It evolved into a club, and then yet another life-saving station was founded down the coast. History continued to repeat itself, and if you visit that coast today, you will find a number of exclusive clubs along the shore. Shipwrecks are frequent in those waters, but most of the people drown. So, mission is about getting involved. May the Lord speak to us through that parable as he will. Finally, mission requires missionary leaders. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep. My sheep know me. I lay down my life for the sheep. And that image of Jesus as a good shepherd has been very influential in our view of what leadership should be in churches, hasn't it? We call our ministers very often pastor. Now, you don't call yourself pastor, do you? I don't think you do. Maybe others do. And I deliberately did not call myself pastor. But pastor means shepherd. I tend to refer to myself as a minister, which means servant. But the shepherd is a legitimate biblical image. It goes all the way back to Jesus. And Jesus, when he says, I am the good shepherd, and when he says the enemy comes to steal and kill and destroy, he wasn't just talking about himself and Satan. He was also talking about the good shepherds and the bad shepherds of the time. So he was obliquely pointing at the Jewish leaders of the time, many of whom were like the hired hand in that story, or the enemy who comes to steal and kill and destroy, who were not saving people's lives, who were not giving them life in all its fullness. And he was calling his followers to be like the good shepherd, laying down their lives to care for the sheep. So it's something not just for Jesus, but also those who follow him as well. But a shepherd, the image we have often, is gathering people together, gathering the sheep together, and keeping them safe from all those ravenous wolves and beasts that walk the streets of Gateshead outside our doors, or wherever it might be. And it can foster the mentality, we've got to be safe inside our buildings, because the world out there is dangerous and violent and scary. It can be like that life-saving station that just becomes for its members only. And we can expect of our leaders, their job is primarily to look after us. They're shepherds, we're the sheep, the job of the minister is to look after us. But let me call you back again to Jesus' words, where he says, but there's other sheep as well, not in this sheepfold. There's other people out there who need to be part of this flock, that we need to gather, that we're called to gather. God's doing mission out there, and we're to be part of it. So even that shepherd image of a leader is a missionary image, if you read the words of Jesus and you take them seriously. Yes, it's looking after sheep in the church, but it's also looking out for sheep who are lost out in the community, out in the wider world, out wherever God would lead us to meet them. Guys in the porch of your church who sleep overnight rough because they haven't got a home, or whoever might walk through the doors of our building on a Sunday morning. And I would want to argue that discipleship, following Jesus, is about all of us doing this. We don't employ Duncan or regional ministers for mission to do the work for us. Our job is to help equip you, all of us, to be involved in that work of mission. In your home, in your network of friends, in the places where you work, in the places where you live, so that you can be used by Jesus to bring life in all of its fullness to them. So, church, remember, mission is God's work, first and foremost, but he calls you to join in with what he's doing. And as you appoint leaders and as you work out your teams in the church and your life in your church, the aim should always be to equip all of you to be part of the mission of God. And if you do that well, maybe you can then teach some of our other Baptist churches how to do it as well, because there are many others who are trying to learn this lesson as well and need support and encouragement in doing so. So let's pray together, and then I'll hand back to Duncan to take us onwards. Lord, we ask that you'll give us ears to hear what you are saying this morning. Where are you doing mission in this town and you're calling us to be involved? Where are you doing mission amongst people that we might know and you're calling us to be there working with you? Who might you put on our hearts and in our minds today to reach out to with your love and your grace? Who are the people that we know who are lacking that life in all of its fullness, who are experiencing that destruction of the enemy, and you want to reach through us? Will you speak to us, Lord? Will you guide us? Will you give us courage? Will you fill us with your Spirit? And will you do great and wonderful things through us and through this church in all that we do, to the glory of your name? Amen. Amen. Thank you very much for the opportunity to share with you. Duncan. Okay.